Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where we have been the last few weeks. If you are joining us here for the first time today or the first time in a long time, you've joined us in the middle of a 1 Timothy sermon series. 1 Timothy is a book of the Bible in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2 is not too controversial at the beginning, but it gets more controversial as we get to the end of it. So if you are visiting today, we're going through one of the most difficult to understand and apply verses and passages in the whole New Testament. Nevertheless, we are not going to shy away from what many consider to be these hard verses, but press into them, for this is where we see God's glory manifest, is in these difficult passages. I hope that we all see how important God's word is for our lives when we look at these hard passages and how seriously here at Grace we take the Bible. So let's read 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 8 and going down to the end of the chapter. We'll only be focusing on verses 11 to 13 today. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Then we'll look at 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 13 together. Father, we live in a world of anarchy and rebellion, of worldliness, of this anti-God philosophy, which by extension means that we live in an anti-Bible world. And then worse yet, our own hearts are full of rebellion, anarchy, and worldliness. Sometimes we're full of pride and arrogance that we know better than you. It seems as if at times the dangers of authoritarianism, domineering men on the one side, and then the danger on the other side of feminism, women taking the lead, transgenderism, which even springs from that. But your word guides us, humbles us, and equips us. Show us this morning from your word the sufficiency of what you have written to us and the authority of it. Keep us from any thoughts, feelings, assumptions of aloofness, of prejudice, of partiality against Scripture. But show us who you are through Scripture that we may see how good your word is and how good you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I just prayed, our world around us, our culture, is constantly whispering lies into our ears. Maybe you've heard some of these. Masculinity is toxic. Toxic masculinity. Or maybe you've heard or experienced your own in your own life a domineering, abusive man, a husband, a pastor, a father, a grandfather, an uncle, somebody who used authority in an ungodly way. And so when you read these verses, you're a little skeptical, perhaps. Now, to clarify, I don't know of anybody here who is outright pushing against these verses. I don't know of anyone, any woman, who's trying to get up here in the pulpit and preach on Sundays or to somehow slink their way into the elder board so that they can have influence. But nevertheless, some of those lies still persist in our own hearts. If males take the lead, well, that's sexist. Why would you not include the women? This passage is not very controversial several hundred years ago. I read Calvin on this passage. He didn't have a lot to say. It's pretty straightforward. But we here in 21st century have a lot of controversy around this. And I wonder if it's because, to some degree, none of us like to be told no. Parents, what do your children say when you tell them no? I think you know the answer to that one. But you drill down deeper than just the being told no, and here's what you really unveil, perhaps. Is God and His design really that good? Is God's design for men and women, in this case, actually good? And if God's plan isn't good, how do we know if God isn't good? Sometimes we can be like that character Disgust from Inside Out, if you've seen that Pixar movie. And she's always like rolling her eyes and scoffing at things. But instead, we should take God's word. And admittedly, there are landmines everywhere of our own placement. But walk through the field confident of sure footing that God has put in front of us. We don't need to blush at God's word, even though it says hard things. Well, there's no way that that's what that means, because that's too demeaning for women. We don't need to dismiss it because of bad examples. You don't know what my father was like. You don't know what my husband is like. God's word is still God's word, even when it's hard to hear, even when we don't want to hear it. The problem isn't with Scripture itself. If you read this to one of your older children and ask them what it means, they'd be like, well, it says that a woman shouldn't teach or have authority, so I guess they can't. That's simple for children. But it's hard for us to understand because of our own background and bias. For some here today, it could be that this sermon and this passage is a corrective to these whispers and lies that are starting to creep into your hearts. But I have a feeling, for the most part, this is going to be a helpful confirmation for what you already know, and that's fine. The Bible says that Timothy and Titus are supposed to remind God's people of these things. And so we're going to be reminded of this, perhaps even for someone here, to clarify in your own mind what God's word says concerning women in the church. Paul has, as I see it, three instructions to Timothy concerning women that apply to us today. Here they are. Women, first of all, do learn at church. Do learn at church. He says in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." That word "let," meaning allow, we're supposed to let women learn at church. Now, that may sound very odd to you because you're a woman, you're here, you're thinking, of course I come to church to learn. What else would I do? But in that day and age, women were not supposed to come to church to learn. This instruction was countercultural because they were supposed to just simply be present. An analogy might be in today's day and age is when we tell children you're supposed to be seen, not heard. It's almost as if the women in that day were supposed to be seen, not learned. They weren't supposed to know what's going on. I don't care what you do when you come here, but it's not to learn. That's what the mantra of that day was. But to be clear, just to state it as bluntly as I can, women, you are not and should not to be ignorant or ignoramuses. You're supposed to learn, and you are. That's why you're here. Thank you for coming today. This phrase does not assume that women are dumb or command women to be unlearned. But there's a caveat, he says there. A woman should learn quietly. What you'll notice if you look carefully, if you take the four statements, let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. Those four statements, you can actually bring them up in a parallel. Or if you're a person who likes to draw in your Bible, you can draw some arrows. Quietly pertains to teach, and submissiveness refers to exercising authority. So maybe you can draw a line in your Bible. But for now, let's focus on that word, learning quietly. Some people are quiet learners. In class, growing up, maybe you were the person who just sat there, learned, didn't say anything, just soaked it all up. I'm not one of them. I was always a person, and still am, who likes to dialogue. I like to talk about what I'm learning. My poor wife. But some women are quiet learners, but some are more interactive. But in the church, Paul says here that women are to learn quietly. It can also be translated as silently, that's true, but it doesn't mean absolute silence. For instance, in other places in Scripture, women are not silent, even though Scripture tells them to be silent, meaning quiet. Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. 1 Corinthians 11:5. Then in Colossians 3, the whole church, including women, is to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The point is not absolute silence. The point is to not be outspoken for the purpose of listening. As us parents all know, it is hard for a person to listen if they're too busy talking. And so, Scripture here tells women to do so quietly, listening for the purpose of learning. The next phrase it gives is with all submissiveness. And remember, that connects to what we'll learn in a few minutes about exercising authority. Or I should say, not exercising authority. To be clear, that phrase with all submissiveness is not subservience, meaning unquestioned obedience. Again, we're not asking you women to be ignoramuses, to just sit down and shut up. It's asking you to learn, but with a submissive heart. So what does it look like for a woman to come to church, learn, yet not be outspoken? When a woman submits herself to the God-ordained authority in whatever setting that God requires it in, that is to be submissive. Both it refers to, and who she submits to, and what she's being taught. She's not trying to derail her quiet learning. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about a woman who seeks to dialogue in church should instead ask her husband at home, assuming she's married. In other words, you submit to the Lord, you submit yourself to the Lord, women, by asking the authority in your home. So here, women, you come to church with a submissive heart that is seen in your quietness. But again, don't read that as domineering or authoritarian. It should also not be read as women are inferior, because that's not the truth either. Submission should not be one of those dirty words to Christians. Well, don't say the S word, submission. One pastor's wife put it this way. Women are the weaker vessel, not the lesser vessel. Women, you are equal in value with a man, but that does not mean that you, as a woman, have the same role in church. You're to come to church with a humble heart, ready to learn, and not to speak up, speak out, and speak against those who are in positions of authority and leadership. And if you think about it, when women do this, they do what God asks them to do, and by extension, men's leadership thrives. So how do you learn at church, women? Right now, how do you currently learn at church? Do you dialogue with your husband about the service or sermon at home? That's a great task to do. Do you ever ask the preacher a question after the church service? That's a great thing to do too. I remember one time when I preached a sermon. I was in college, I believe, and a single woman, I don't remember if she was divorced or widowed or never married, but came up to me and she said, I get all your points, but this one right here, I'm struggling to understand. It seems like Scripture is saying the opposite of what you're saying. And I start going, okay, well, no, it's a, oh, you're right. She was helpfully able to dialogue with me and eventually, very carefully, correct me. And we'll talk about that as we get to the teaching and exercising authority. Priscilla being an example of that. She corrected Apollos in private along with her husband. In public, she was a learner, but she learned from her husband Aquila, dialogued with him, and then she was able to correct Apollos in private. That brings us then to the next verse, verse 12. Look at that. If women are supposed to be learners at church, they're supposed to don't lead at church. Do learn, don't lead. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. At first glance, you read that word I, and it seems like Paul is just speaking autobiographically, as if this is his preference, his desire, but outside of his desire, I guess that's okay. But remember what he said back in verse 7. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He's saying, I have God's authority that I am giving to you. Don't exercise this authority. He says it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 14, that in the cases of all the churches of the saints, women should be quiet. Paul is forbidding women to do certain things. He's expounding upon that phrase, to learn quietly of full submissiveness, by expressing it in the negative. Don't teach or to exercise authority. I know this is going to sound really simplistic, but this passage is not forbidding nothing. Some people will say that. It's just a cultural thing in that time period. It doesn't apply nowadays. Paul's not forbidding nothing. God is not giving words that make no sense or have no application. It's not impossible to know what God had in mind here. Women are not to teach or to exercise authority over the man. Amen. You also notice that the word to precedes both of those verbs. To teach or to exercise authority. And that's important grammatically because there's two verbs, two actions, not just one. The reason is that many collapse those two verbs into one and make it into something like, you cannot teach authoritatively. You cannot domineer over a man. But he's giving two instructions, both of which connect to the men's role as an elder in the church. When you couple these together, you really unhitch their importance. So what does Paul mean by not to teach? To teach, of course, is to tell someone what to do or what to know, to inform someone about what they previously did not know or to remind them what they already know. This is what an elder must do. An elder must be able to teach and command and teach these things and even to refute and even to go against false doctrine. Now, this might be surprising to you. Why can't women teach a man? There's some really good teachers out there. I've heard some amazing messages by women like Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth or Rosaria Butterfield. I think, man, this lady's great. This lady's better than I am. But we can't let our experience overcome what Scripture says. Even in our own midst, we have teachers here, not to mention our homeschool moms. And you guys can probably teach laps around some of us men in the church. That's not to say that you're lacking in ability, but you're lacking in authority from God's word. God says not to teach men, nor is it to exercise authority over a man. Again, the mentality supposedly is that Paul is just addressing domineering. He's okay with delegated authority. So long as I give permission as an elder for woman so-and-so in the church to come up here, that's okay. But that's not what Paul is saying. It's two commands, related, of course, not one, but neither of which are women are allowed to have. Women are not to have authority over any man, to lead a man. It's not even about usurping. You can't just push the elder out of the way and have authority. There's any sort of authority over a man. To clarify, this does not mean that all men in all circumstances have authority over all women. It's a qualified submission. No women teaching or having authority over men in church. Authority, again, should not make us wince or grimace when we hear that word. Everyone believes in authority. Children, you have an authority called mom and dad. You might not like their authority, but they are your authority. Those of us who have jobs, there is an authority over you, a boss, and they get to tell you what to do. Some women recoil at not having authority in the church because it means that the men who they don't trust, toxic masculinity, do have the authority. Or sometimes it's not just the domineering, abusive mentality. It's the passive authority that perhaps you've grown up with. Women, men aren't going to stand up and do what's right, so I guess we women have to stand up and do it. But we Christians must reject this mentality because this is what God calls us to do. We Christians must remember that authority is good, while at the same time calling weak or abusive or passive authority as bad. That's why every Sunday you will see at our church a man, not a woman, stand up here to preach God's word, and a qualified man at that. We believe that the preaching of God's word is a non-negotiable by a qualified man. You rightly wouldn't want a philanderer or a womanizer standing up here to preach God's word. But neither should you want a woman preaching God's word. Because if a woman preaches God's word to you in church, that means that she doesn't actually take God's word seriously at this verse. Because if she doesn't take this word seriously, this verse seriously, what else does she not take seriously in God's word? It's neither sexism nor partiality to forbid what God has forbidden. That being said, there is a qualifier. Notice that it is the phrase over a man. Paul does not say women may not teach and may not exercise authority, period. The qualifier is a woman may not teach or have authority over a man. And it also does not say, to be clear, over a male elder. It says over a man, meaning any and every adult male in the church. This means that women can and may teach in other church settings in which men are not present. So far as I'm aware, there are women who teach our Sunday school classes for the children. There are boys present, but sorry, boys, you're not men yet. Doesn't count. Or women's Bible study. I'm sure that there would be a willing elder who could teach your women's Bible study, but women, wouldn't you rather have a godly woman to teach your women's Bible study? That's totally appropriate. Some settings are absolutely clear. Women cannot preach God's word. But what about the more controversial ones? What about praying in a worship service? As we elders define a public prayer at our church, we believe that it would be impossible for a woman to pray in our worship service and not teach or exercise authority over a man. We also believe this because last week it says, if you remember, men should pray. Or what about reading Scripture? If women are allowed to prophesy, that's 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts chapter 2, would reading Scripture count as a prophecy? Again, we argue as elders that it would be hard for a woman to obey this command because if reading Scripture isn't authoritative, what is? Could a woman be the worship leader like Aaron so helpfully does each week? We believe no, that there's a reason why it's either Aaron or another qualified man like Hosea to do it, because a man should teach and have authority. Could a woman lead a small group in church since it's not during worship? This is a little harder, but we would say no, because it's still teaching men in a church context. What about a secondary musician here up in front of the church, when we have various women, for instance, who stand right here and help to accompany the music with her voice? Or what about a musical instrument, a piano or another, a flute if we had the flautist? We would say yes, because that's not teaching or having authority over a man. But some of them need to be considered on a case-by-case basis. Could a woman give a baptism testimony during worship? Could we have a Q&A with a missionary couple during Sunday school, including the missionary wife? Could a woman be the children's Sunday school coordinator under the authority of the elders? Could a woman use the Sunday school hour? We wouldn't call it Sunday school, but let's say that we were to have a woman who's really good at helping how to clean the church, and she were to give instructions for everyone who's present about how to clean the church. Are we permitted to sing, and this is going to sound goofy, a song written by a woman in our church service? Could a woman give announcements before the worship service? You see how some of these are a little bit trickier and need wisdom, and that's why God has given elders to a church. Admittedly, there is a spectrum of appropriateness, and many will draw a line in a different place than others. The line you may draw may be different from the person sitting a few seats down from you in the row. And that line might even be slightly different among our elders, although we did talk about it on our recent elders' call, and we're very aligned. There might be some slight nuances here and there, but very, very aligned. All of these things need wisdom. Just in case we are tempted to dismiss God's hard truth for us and say, well, maybe we're just misunderstanding that phrase, remain quiet. That really? Remain quiet in church. Paul says it a second time. He reiterates it. Stay quiet. Rather, she, the woman, is to remain quiet. He sandwiches it so that there's no doubt that this is what God wants for his churches. Start quiet, stay quiet. Again, it's not because you're not important, but because you are important to God and you were made to follow in church, not to lead in church, women. Now, maybe you think, aren't we limiting the gospel in doing that? Aren't we keeping the floodgates back by holding back these really talented women in our midst? Perhaps an analogy will help. When we lived in Ohio, there were two paths from our church building to our house. And when you put it in the GPS, it always took you the eastern route. But that eastern route took you through three or I think maybe four extra stoplights. And it actually slowed down your pace. But there was a back road that was less traveled by, to use the words of the poem, and it made all the difference. It enabled you to have less traffic and to get there sooner. Men preaching, teaching, leading in church is not a restriction, but is exactly what God wants us to do in the church. It made all the difference. You add female to the options, and it actually clogs up. It adds more, you could say, traffic to the teaching of God's word. When we rethink God's plan for teaching and authority in the church, we actually cut against the grain, to use a different analogy. It's harder for you to cut your meat against the grain at the dinner table, and so why would we want to do so in the church? Let's do it how God has designed it to work. Now, what reason does Paul give that women are not to be teachers and leaders in the church? Is it simply a practical one? well, women are just not as good of teachers. Women are too emotional. Whatever pejorative term you would want to say against women, that's not what he does here. It's not a practical reason. It's a primordial reason, one that goes back to the beginning of time. So here's the third instruction that Paul gives to Timothy and to us. Don't forget the creation order for the church. Do learn, don't lead, and don't forget the creation order for the church. Paul is basing his teaching for the church on the doctrine of creation of man and woman at the beginning, pre-fall. Theologically, many have forgotten this. When I was a pastoral intern a number of years ago, and I was helping with a college ministry, most of the college students that I was ministering to went to church, but they went to church where there were men and women elders, men and women preachers and teachers. And I remember talking with one particular young man, and he just couldn't get it. And he's just like, but they're just as good as we are. Like, why can't we just let them? And I took him to this verse, and the stunned look on his face, I'll never forget. Like, he didn't know what to say, because the reason was not a practical one that God gives for us. The reason goes all the way back to the beginning, in the design. God designed a particular order, which then teaches us about the particular roles that we have in the church, and also, of course, by extension, in marriage. Men and women, to state the obvious, are not interchangeable. Maybe you've heard the phrase, don't send a man to do a woman's job, or don't send a woman to do a man's job. Well, that's kind of right. The created order isn't unimportant. The creation of she follows the creation of he. Male created first, female created second. Male was created as the leader, female was created as the helper. Eve was supposed to be, to quote Genesis 2 that Ethan read for us, a helper suitable for. But what kind of help did she actually offer? It was that of taking the lead, usurping her husband's leadership. Her desire was for, or you could translate it as contrary to her husband, and he ruled over her. Genesis 3:16. Taking the lead, women, is never the right means of helping. To put it into modern theological terms, and this term was only coined 40 or so years ago, men and women are complementary to each other. They complement each other, not like complement as in, man, you look nice today. What a nice jacket you have on. What a nice dress you have on. No, complement as in each fulfills a role that God designed for them to have. Neither has more value than the other or is categorically more important than the other. And it's not simply a matter of chronology, but instead of what chronology entails. Adam was formed first. He has a role to fill. Verses 12 and 11 and 12, by the way, are not about office, meaning the office of elder and deacon, which we'll talk about in chapter 3 in a few weeks. But instead, they're about function. There is something in our order which is based upon nature, which is based upon design. Paul argues about nature by citing the order in which we were created as an example. If you walk up to a kiosk somewhere, like an airport or an ATM or even an ice cream machine or something, you try to press the buttons, and instead you see a sign or an image on the screen that says out of order, you know what that means. The processes used inside the machine are not working properly. Something is not in its proper sequence, and now it's not working. We understand that for machines, but for some reason, it's harder for us to understand when it comes to the order God has in mind for the church. We think we can use the machine however we want, and it will still work properly. But if we do use it in the wrong order, the machine will end up out of order. Our church will be out of order. Even in choir, when I was a director a few years back, certain voices had certain roles, how God created them. Sopranos sang, women sang soprano and alto, and men sang tenor and bass. There's exceptions to that rule, but for the most part, we follow our order because that's how God designed us. Order and role matters. Even children know that there are clear differences between men and women. And it's not just a matter of the length of your hair either. God made us different, delightfully different. Our plumbing is different, so to speak. Biologically, there's differences of bone density, skin texture, fat content, and so on. And then there's the obvious one, which we'll talk about next week. Only women can give birth. Husbands, I'm sure that you have noticed that certain things come easier to you. And wives, I'm sure that you've noticed that some things come easier to you. Fathers trying to be mom for the weekend is exhausting, and we're not as good at it. And that's okay. But wives trying to do the same things that men do, it's exhausting for you on that side. There's a funny clip I have seen on the internet of a woman who's in a cooking show, and she's trying to make this dish for the judges to get, and she's trying to open this jar, and she just can't get it. And so, she runs over to her dad in the audience, and the dad just goes, boom, and then hands it right back to her. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Helping out your daughter, that's great. That's great masculinity. Not toxic masculinity. Then Paul says that Eve was created second. Man, to quote 1 Corinthians 11, was not created for woman, but woman for man. Eve was a helper to Adam, not a hindrance to Adam. Prior to the fall, she was doing exactly what she should have done in relation to him. She was helping him. Now, if that seems demeaning to you, consider the words of Matthew Henry centuries ago. I love this. I am sure this is not the last time you will hear me quote this. The woman was made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. Somebody needs to put that on a plaque, like Hobby Lobby, so we can put that on the wall. Isn't that beautiful? Eve, you could say it this way, in the creation mandate, was second in command. Let them have dominion over the earth to be fruitful and multiply. Certain roles are hardwired into our nature. It is our nature and order that men lead and women follow. Life goes haywire when we try to do the opposite. This doesn't mean, contrary to what some people on the internet have said, that women can't vote in political elections and women can't vote in the church. That is contrary to what this passage says and is demeaning to women, as I believe so. In the New Testament, we have examples of men and women voting in church. But then there's the other error. The other error is that feminism means that women can do everything that a man can do, if not better. It's supposedly arguing equality. We're just trying to get women up to the same level. But what they end up doing is leading instead of following. It's never a perfect 50-50 in any of these feminist mentalities. Al Mohler is right when he says, when men don't step up, women do. And when women step up, men won't. If you've ever wondered why the mainline liberal church denominations like PCUSA, United Methodists, and the Episcopal Church continue to decline in number and theology, it's because they embrace this theology of women leading in church a long time ago. Historically speaking, in every case where a denomination has declined numerically and spiritually, it was preceded by an erosion of the biblical teaching of men and women in the church and the allowance of women in leadership positions in the church. Worse yet, we have the LGBTQ phenomenon that has come onto the scene, and they argue this: if it doesn't matter which role I play, male or female, men can lead, women can lead, doesn't matter, then why does it matter which sex I am? Do you see the line between feminism and transgenderism? How distorted our world has become. So to put it most simply for the kids here. Kids, do you want to know what a man is? Look to your dad. Everybody look at your dad. Every child look to your dad right now. That's a man. Children, do you want to know what a woman looks like? Children, look at your mom. It's not that hard. God has given certain roles that we can look at and say, that's what a man should be. That's what a woman should be. So since our context here is about church leadership, it's clear that men should lead and women should not lead in church. But remember, Adam and Eve were married. They were in a covenant together. So this principle applies to marriage too, which I'm not going to go into super long detail, but in general, married men, love and lead your wives. Married women, follow and respect your husbands. For more reading, look up Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11. So, what does this teach us about women's role outside of the church or home? That's where it gets most tricky. Can we extrapolate from this passage that men are to work outside of the home, but women are never to work outside of the home? I don't believe so. Titus 2:5 says that women are to be busy at home or workers at home, but that doesn't mean that women can't leave the home at any time or have a part-time job. Think of the Proverbs 31 woman that we looked at last week. A noble woman was a hard worker both inside and outside her home. What about women working full-time outside of the home? That's where it gets more tricky. Can doctors be female? What about scientists? What about politicians? If we restrict the meaning of this passage to only church leadership and by extension marriage, then we basically dismiss out of hand verse 13 entirely. On the other hand, if we read too much into verse 13, we end up making applications that God didn't intend. Women are never to leave the home. They're just supposed to be barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen making cookies for their husbands all day long. Both are errors. So this is where a couple analogies might help. The first one comes from Jonathan Lehman from Nine Marks Ministry. He says that there should be two drawers, if you think of a cabinet with two drawers. There's the drawer of law, meaning right and wrong. We absolutely, without a doubt, know that men are supposed to lead in church, women are not supposed to lead in church or have authority over a man. Then there's the drawer of wisdom. In areas inside the church and in marriage, it's most of the time in that first drawer. But outside of marriage and creation, then you enter that drawer of wisdom. We want to allow your individual conscience to make decisions based upon principles that you glean from God's word. I'm glad that God has been clear on what he's clear on, and he also allows leniency where there's more flexibility. Or you might think of it like a zipper. If you have a jacket and you zip it all the way to the throat, it's really restrictive. But if it's unzipped, it's too loose. But if you have it mostly zipped, it gives you both security and flexibility. We need specificity, firmness in the church and home, yet flexibility in other realms of life. I realize I'm preaching to the choir here. I don't know any women who are fighting for leadership in your home or in our church. So if your instinct is to do what the Bible says, good job. Keep that. This passage is not about women sitting down and shutting up. This passage is about realizing the God-given design and potential that he has given for you to have. It's about not stepping out of, but stepping into the role of a godly, strong, feminine woman that he has created you to be. God gets to decide how life and church works because he's the creator. That's how he designed us. I want to end with an example from church history. But not just any example from church history. It's the Battles family church history. It's one of my favorite stories of my family. In 1949, my great-grandmother, Bessie Battles, attended a small congregational church in the now-defunct town of Adelphi, Iowa. It's outside of Des Moines. Bessie's husband, David, was not a believer, but she was, and she wanted her five kids and her to be in church. But the church that she was nearest to did not have a pastor. There were only four women who attended, plus Bessie's kids. They knew they couldn't hold a church service because there were only women and no men. They believed the Bible was true and that God answered prayer, so they prayed. They prayed specifically for men to come to the church. It didn't always go smoothly, but God answered those prayers for men to come, and God sent, in particular, a pastor. One of those men who attended, if you put together the genealogy, was my grandfather, who just passed away a few weeks ago, Bob Battles. Little Bobby, as he was called, grew up to become Bob the Christian husband, father, truck driver, deacon, and treasurer of the church. Why? Because little Bessie, who literally was 5 foot tall, flat, grew up, prayed along with these other women that God would answer his prayers according to the Bible. They learned, they listened, they helped, and God saved that church through her efforts. 77 years later, that church is thriving. I'd have some quibbles here and there, but they're doing well in the gospel. Is anything impossible with God? Absolutely not. We take him at his word. What more can he say than to you he has said, is what we just sang earlier. Jesus died for the household of God, the church. And Jesus died so that the church can be a pillar and buttress of the truth. So by serving the church in the ways that God designed, we show that Christ knew what he was doing. Let's pray.